Our reading from the Gospel is Matthew 15, and we have a reading from the New Testament listed for today, if you could read that at home. We have a lengthy passage from the Gospel, starting at verse 1, chapter 15. Hear God's word. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as a gift devoted to God," he's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a mouth, man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked him. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's start the reading from God's holy word. Scripture for the sermon is Matthew 15, if you want to turn back there. It's a very important passage, and I trust you're familiar with it. And if you're not familiar with it, that it will be an important passage in your thought processes as you hear sermons wherever you are. And Matthew 15, we have this idea of a faith that's misplaced. And then at the end of the second portion, which has to do with someone outside of the covenant, not getting all the blessings that the Jewish people were getting from the Lord, somebody who has great faith with just a little bit of knowledge. And so we'll have prayer. Father God, we ask that this portion of Scripture would be very clear to us and that it would be part of our thinking as we hear sermons, as we worship, and we pray that the preaching today would be faithful to your word, pleasing to you as the one who has given us your word, and a blessing to your church. And we ask, Lord, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1996, I was on a trip to Israel, and the bus had the same people on it, 42 to 44 people on this bus for almost 10 days we were together. And one of those days, the wife of a doctor became ill, and she had to go to a clinic. She ended up in the hospital, and then a day or two later, they rejoined us on the bus tour, and the doctor was giving his assessment of the hospital that they went to in Israel back in 1996. I'm sure a lot has changed since that time. But he thought things were quite modern there. But one of the things that bothered him was that the people that were in contact with his wife, the nurses, doctors, it seemed to him like they weren't washing their hands when they came into the room. And so we've discovered that's a very important thing in the modern age, to have good hygiene, not to pass germs in that manner. And you might look at this passage and think, well, you know, it seems like the Pharisees were ahead of their time. But this is not what the passage is about, not about good hygiene. It's a ceremonial washing that was done after you cleanse your hands with soap and water. And you can look this up on the internet if you like and see a picture of it, see it in the practice. You can look up Jewish ceremonial hand washing and get a demonstration. And for the ritual wash, and again, you have to clean with soap and water, and then you have a special container and you pour water three times over your dominant hand. So you would put your hand over the sink, or if you'd be outside, and you'd pour water three times, and then you would do this again with your hand that was not dominant. And then before you dry them with a towel, you say a blessing in Hebrew, which translates, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments." You've cleaned us with your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of hands. That's the ritual. And so it's not about hygiene. But it was a biblical requirement for the Old Testament priest to practice a ritual cleansing before going into the temple. But it was not required for the common person. Well, the Pharisees had this tendency to fence the law, how to make it harder. You know, how far can you walk on the Sabbath day before you're working? Well, they figured it out. They came up with the distance and so forth. And so their religion was all about that sort of thing. And they were big on this tradition that wasn't found in the Old Testament. And it started out with one of their ancestors and was carried on. Well, here we have people showing up. Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem. And no doubt they had heard about these wonderful miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, everybody heard about that. And so they show up to check out Jesus here. And right away, they see that he's disqualified because his followers don't wash in this with using a ceremonial hand washing. Jesus and his disciples didn't follow this practice, we're told here in this passage, in the parallel passages of Luke 11 and Mark 7. Well, in Luke's gospel, we also see Jesus being invited to a dinner. And the Pharisee noticed that he didn't do that. He didn't do the ceremonial wash before the dinner. And so they were thinking, what's going on here? Why is Jesus breaking with tradition? And Jesus is making a contrast here between what God commands and the traditions of men. And he wasn't going to follow their tradition. His disciples weren't going to follow that tradition. And what he's doing in this passage is he's condemning the practice of elevating human tradition above God's commandments and requiring something that's not in the Word. So in the Bible, we have this important section of honor, you know, loving your neighbor, starting out with honor your father and your mother. So Jesus cites this in verse 4. God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he's not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now Jesus in verse 3 said, you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition. So he gives us example. And the commandment is honor your father and mother. In other words, honor your parents. And that's our obligation. So yeah, we start out that way as kids. We start out learning to honor our parents, and that continues through life. And when they get to be old and need our help, and here the thought is of financial help, then what are you to do? Well, you're to follow the commandment. Now, the Pharisees weren't doing this, even though in the Old Testament there are clear warnings. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2 would be one of them. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you today. Follow them so you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I command. Do not subtract from it. But keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So there are variations of this in the Old Testament. But the idea is you don't add to God's commands and you don't subtract from them. So the Pharisees had this loophole that they came up with, that you don't have to help your aged parents financially if they need help. If you say, I would help you, but I'm going to give this money as a gift to the temple after I die. I can't give it to you because it's a gift devoted to God. There was a word for it, and in one of the passages that parallel this is Corban. This was the name for it, where you can't help your parents right now because you're going to give it to the church. You know, that's the thought. This day they didn't have a church, they had the temple, but it was going to be given to God. And so then you didn't have to keep that commandment. And Jesus said, no, that's wrong. And Isaiah talked about this. Isaiah prophesied that these people would honor me with their lips, their hearts are far from me, they worship me in vain, their teachings are but rules taught by men. So Jesus warned of the disaster of putting your faith in the wrong place. And it's very clear in verses 2 and 8 and 9 that the traditions of the elders will not save you. Ceremonial hand washing will not purify your soul. And so we have to watch out, actually, for traditions of our own, because they do appear in Protestant churches that will not purify us or save us. Heidelberg Catechism, number 91, what do we do that is good? And the answer is only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, is done for his glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. In other words, we're responding to God's word and teaching. So the Pharisees are more restrictive than God. They made these extra rules so that you wouldn't break the commandments. But Jesus calls them blind guides in verses 12 and 14. The disciples come to him and they said, don't you know that these important people were offended when they heard you say this? And he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides, and if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about it. You know, whenever we hear that we're wrong in some area, we have a tendency to be offended, and here are these important people with this long-standing tradition, and they're offended by what Jesus said. Jesus isn't worried about it, because every plant that's not planted by the Heavenly Father is going to be pulled up, just like the parable of the tares that we looked at a few weeks back. Every plant that's not planted by the Heavenly Father will be uprooted. And so the blind guides will fall into the pit. And those who follow blind guides will also fall into the pit. So it's important that even though teachers might be very gifted and persuasive, that if they're going against Scripture, that you don't follow them. Now, the Reformers applied this passage to the traditions that they grew up with in the Roman Catholic Church. At the time of the Reformation, the Bible was available in the Greek language, or the original language of the Bible. Scholars were reading it, teaching it, and you know, they looked, and in the Bible there were no prayers to Mary in the Bible. But they found it, you can see it in the human tradition, and the first evidence of it goes back to about AD 250, which is, you know, the amount of years of our country's history. The first evidence we see of prayers to Mary. And Jesus said, you know, when you pray, don't just go on repetition, because that's not helpful. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that we receive the spirit of sonship that makes us pray to God, Father. And that Paul said in his letter to Timothy, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So in the Protestant church, we don't do that because it's not in the Bible. And why do people do it in some places? Well, because it's a human tradition. And in some places, people make images of things in heaven and bow down to them. But the commandment in Exodus 20 says, not to make an image of something in heaven and bow down to it. And God doesn't want that for us. We have teachings in some places of mandatory days of fasting. And in history, you can find that going back to about 305. So for the first hundreds of years, we don't have mandatory fasting. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talking about the apostles, and he said, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Cephas being a name for Peter. We know Peter was married in the gospel. It speaks of this. And here Paul talks about other apostles that were married, the Lord's brothers that were married. And yet, in the course of time, there came this rule for people that were leaders in the church that they would be celibate. Well, Luther and Calvin, as they taught, Luther argued against requiring mandatory fasts. The celibacy of people that were teaching in the church, the monastic rules that Luther thought were just like the Pharisees teaching the doctrines, teaching as God's doctrines, the commandments of men. And so in the Reform time, there was this saying in Latin, sola scriptura, or in other words, scripture alone. We're going to look at the scripture and see what we should be doing in worship, what we should be believing. Calvin taught that whenever human rules replace God's commandments, such as the Pharisees here neglecting the parents because of this vow, that we're off the track. And Calvin warned that even in the Protestant churches, there's a tendency to set up rules that are beyond scripture. And as someone growing up and in the time frame I did, I can see this in the churches, and I was challenging people at various times. Where, okay, you believe that. Where does it say it in the Bible? Where does the Bible teach it that? How do you bring that forth as a requirement of God? And our Lord hints here at the fulfillment of the ceremonial kosher laws that we find in Numbers 11, where there was dietary laws where you couldn't eat certain foods. You couldn't eat pork, for example. Well, you know, maybe some of us will have ham today. Well, how'd that happen? Well, because in the early church, the apostles had the ongoing revelation that the kosher requirements didn't need to continue in the church. And so this is talked about here. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the mouth. And what comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart, and that defiles a person. The things we say wrong and do, we show what Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And so the cure of the sinful heart is faith in the sacrifice of Christ and the promise of the contrite heart and the cleansed person is that we experience forgiveness. And Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. That's a promise. And someday we'll enter the gates of the heavenly city where nothing impure will ever enter it. But in Revelation 22, we read, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right for the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Well, you would expect such privileged people that had this miracle of the great miracle of feeding 5,000 men and plus the women and children, you would think that there would be a great response. But instead, we have this effort to discredit Jesus, to discredit the miracle, and it's really quite a disappointment. We know that in Mark's gospel, we're told that the reason they went to the solitary place where the people joined them and where he taught them and fed them is because they were seeking a quiet place to get some rest. In other words, it was time for a vacation. There was a lot of stress, there was a lot of work, and it was time for a vacation. And so what does Jesus do? At this point, he withdrew to the coastal cities outside of Israel, which would be in Lebanon today. We see him going to the region of Tyre and Sidon. I don't think he was preaching there. I think he was resting. And as he was in this place, perhaps he was walking back to Israel at this point, but he was on the road, and a Canaanite woman came to him and with recognition said, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And Jesus did not answer her, and his disciples said, please send her away. She keeps crying out after us. And he responded then at that point to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So this Canaanite woman begs Jesus to heal her daughter. In verse 25, she goes on to kneel before him and say, Lord, help me. She offers a sincere, humble prayer to Jesus as Lord. Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. And Jesus initially rebuffs her. I wasn't sent to you. I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And she doesn't give up. She would not give up, but kept crying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. And she was not put off by his mission. I was sent to Israel, sent to people that were lost in that place. And she continued to beg for help. She was not put off by his remark when he says next, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. I don't think the dogs of the people of Lebanon look quite as nice as the one that's on your bulletin today. I think they were a lot more scruffy. And she is not put off by his remark. It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What did you call me? You called me a dog? But she doesn't give up. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so here's somebody, by contrast, these people had a great miracle. They had all his teaching in the Capernaum area. And the religious leaders come to check out Jesus, and that should have been all they needed, but instead they have this unbelief and criticism. But here is someone who continued to believe, continued to look to Jesus, and Jesus said, woman, you have great faith. What a contrast. The little bit that she had to base her faith on. And very much like the centurion that shows up in Matthew 8, who is also outside of Israel. He's in Israel as an occupying part of an occupying force, but he's not an Israelite. And he has a request of Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said, I'm going to go to your house and do that. And he said, Lord, you don't have to go. I'm an officer in the army. You just say the word. You give the command, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Well, here are the kind of people we're to be like. Whatever we've been given, however great or small, we're to see who the Lord Jesus is. And here, this woman believed and continued her prayer to Christ, and her request was granted. Woman, you have great faith. And her daughter was healed. As we do ministry, we'll be disappointed by the lack of faith in some people who have been given so much, and surprised by the response of faith of others who are willing to go with the little bit they have learned. And so share the gospel at every opportunity. And don't be satisfied with human traditions, because it's deadly, deadly to substitute human traditions for the gospel. That is the power of God to change lives. Our righteousness comes through the cross of Christ by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us always to look to Jesus and not to some things we might be doing or not doing, not to some human traditions we might be following. Help us to recognize your word and the obligations we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.